Well, we are going through the book of Mark, and we had made it up to verse 23 of chapter 2, so if you want to open your Bibles, Mark 2. So we had read how he was being criticized. You ever notice that religious folks can be a little bit critical? Well, have you ever noticed the people are watching you? Do I get an amen to that? They watch everything we do. If you say that you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, I can tell you, you're going to be held to a much higher account than other people around you. They'll show grace to just about anybody other than a believer, and they're always trying to find something wrong. They did it to Jesus, and he said they were going to do it to us too, didn't he? That was a promise, and Jesus, you know, he told us these things so that we would know what to expect. So here he is. He's the perfect teacher, and he's there with his disciples, and they're being criticized because they're not fasting like all the rest of the other ones are fasting in this religious way. And so, you know, he's talking about being the bridegroom, that he's with them then, and so he's proclaiming who he is. Is he your bridegroom? Are you looking forward to him returning to receive you? Then take joy in that and know that God's got a good plan. And in fact, part of his good plan we found in the Old Testament. We need to understand the Old Testament wasn't like wrong and then now the New Testament sets it all right. But what we understand is that it was like a phase or a time within this whole redemptive plan of God. And it was perfect for the time that it was. But as Jesus fulfilled, he ushered in the new covenant. As he ushered in the new covenant, he made the old covenant obsolete. And so that's what he was talking about. You can't sew the piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, because whenever it shrinks, it'll pull away. So he also says, no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the wine bursts the wineskins. And wine is spilled, so we got a little bit of education on fermenting wine today in the Baptist Church. I thought that was kind of a neat opportunity. So I figured, man, this is going to make everybody pretty uncomfortable around here. But Jesus taught from this because we understand these are true things, and he used true things to express, you know, to show us illustrations of spiritual truths. And so he was trying to show us that if you try to institute this old covenant on top of the new covenant, or if you try to put this new covenant inside of the old covenant, it just isn't going to work. We have to understand the purpose of both. So the old covenant was our schoolmaster to lead us to our understanding our need for Christ. It helps to constrain us. Have you ever noticed that the laws of our nation are not really bothersome to people that are wanting to live a good life? The Bible even says so. It says that government is instituted by God. It talks about this in Romans chapter 13. And it's to keep people on a straight path. Now, if you have good desires, you know, and the government's being somewhat fair, we really shouldn't have a clash there. It's not a big problem. Where it becomes a problem is whenever we don't really want to do what's right. And it's a good thing that we have laws in our civil government. Otherwise, where we would be? And this is a big discussion. I was hoping everybody would come back for tonight, because we really need to have this discussion in our culture today. What would happen if we just did away with all laws and all the police force? Woo! Anarchy! It would be terrible! Guess what? We actually have a significant faction in our land today saying that would be what we need to do. They are pushing for it, guys. There are actually city governments that are deciding to start pulling funding from their police departments. New York City! Do you think they need less funding for their police department right now or more? They need more! They have total chaos! There's like war in the streets at times. They need more police officers, not less! But you see, if everybody just decided at one time that, hey, you know what? We really want to follow the laws. They can actually get by with less police officers. That's how this whole thing works. it's just like the old covenant trying to constrain people and make us be good enough to be able to save ourselves. It really causes almost like a rebellion in the sinful human heart. Or you take the other approach, you become members of the new covenant by grace, and you appreciate it so much, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't really want to break the laws like you used to. I mean, like, I just, a lot of the things that I used to do, God has helped to weed a lot of that out of me. You know, I don't have to worry about getting drunk anymore because I don't drink. So, like, don't get drunk really isn't an issue for me because I'm not drinking at all. If you're not drinking, you're not going to get drunk. You see the point? That's the way the new covenant works, is that God woos us into this relationship to the point that we don't even really want to do a lot of that old stuff. Now, I don't mean we're perfect, so praise God, there's still the law over there for us to look at and see. Man, I'm still a transgressor in this area. I really need to work on that. So we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the new covenant way of looking at the law. It's much different. You know, there have actually been times in human history that police officers became unnecessary. There have been times in human history whenever police officers have become unnecessary because a revival and awakening happened so broadly in certain cultures, like in Wales, the Welsh revival. Police officers wound up having nothing to do because the crime rate went so low that they began to make quartets and sing. They had to retrain the mules because the mules were so used to the commands coming with four-letter words. Every other word was a four-letter word. And after people got saved, they started talking differently. The mules didn't know what to do. They needed to be retrained because the language of the men changed. Guys, this is history. This is history. Do you know what changes whole cultures so that we don't need so many police officers and laws? Jesus! He's the only thing that'll work. And right now, we're trying to do it in our country without Jesus, and it ain't gonna work. That's why Black Lives Matter. Is it gonna work? You know why? Because it was founded to try to spread Marxism. It's communists trying to take over our nation. Guys, it ain't gonna work. All lives matter. And I don't say that because I'm a racist. I say that because I'm not a racist, because I love all people of all shades of the same melanin that gives me the color I have. Some people have more and some people have less. And it really don't make a hill of beans difference in people. We're created in the image of God and every life matters. That includes the police officers' lives. That includes the unborn babies' lives. That includes the Christians' lives. That includes the Muslim lives. It includes everybody on the face of this earth. Every life matters. It's significant to God and to man. So, understanding that we can't make this legalism fit with grace. It's so important to Jesus that he illustrated the point in more than one way. So he illustrated it by these teachings that he gave. Just real quick, little parable-like teachings about, you know, a piece of unshrunk cloth, wine and an old wineskin, new wine and an old wineskin. And then he goes on in action to follow through in verse 23. Now it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Sounds reasonable. They're walking along. They're hungry. So, you know, have you ever done that? Have you ever been, like, walking through a grain field where there was ripe grain and you reach down and you pull, like, at the head and it kind of, and then you've got the cool grain in your hand? And you go, and it pulls all the flax and stuff off the outside of it. Have you ever done that? And then you kind of crunch the grain in your mouth. That's basically, I believe, what they were doing. They were walking along, and it's like, you know, kind of hungry. Well, first of all, I just want you to understand something. You know those 613 laws I showed you one time that you find in the Old Testament? I had them all on that long piece of paper that kind of unfolded down the steps and all the way out to here somewhere from up there. Well, here's the thing. Yeah, the Pharisees had even gone further than those, and they had turned them into more than twice that. And they had all these laws that went along with the Old Testament law. And there was an Old Testament law about remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. You should do no labor on the Sabbath. Okay? So I'm going to ask you, now, when was the Sabbath recognized? Just as a day. When was the Sabbath recognized?
Right after the creation.
Yeah, right after the creation. So we understood God recognized and issued the decree that there were 6 days of creation, 6 days you should work, and you rest on the seventh. So there's the seventh day that is the Sabbath. Okay? It's important that we understand God did establish that principle and that day. Okay? Now, when did following the Sabbath in a legal way, when did that begin? The Mosaic Law. Okay? You'll find that it's literally one of the Ten Commandments, right? And so with the Mosaic Law, with the handing down of the law to Moses, whenever it was written down on stone by the finger of God and delivered to the people Israel, now I want you to understand, the people Israel are more than just a religious group. More than just the chosen people of God. They are also a nation with a government. And their laws are not only just handed down to the people of God as to God's people, but they're also handed down to their nation as their civil laws as well. They were a theocracy. It was a little bit different in our understanding of how we look at that Old Testament, because they actually had God write down their physical civil laws for them to follow as a nation as well. And so this was instituted, and if you want to turn with me before we move on in this teaching from Mark that Jesus shows us, you can go back into the Old Testament to Exodus, and I'd like to go to chapter 31 in Exodus. And we're going to pick it up at verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12, and following. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, you or he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." So I want you to kind of absorb that for just a minute. I want you to see what the letter of the law demands. The letter of the law, if you want to try to live by the letter of the law, the old covenant, The keeping of the Sabbath was the sign that this covenant was made between God and Israel. This was the sign of the Mosaic Old Covenant. Okay? What was supposed to happen to anybody that broke the sign? They were supposed to be put to death. And they, at least at one time during the wilderness experience, did put a guy to death that was working on the Sabbath. He was found to be working on the Sabbath. Others, you know, kind of dabbled around in it. In fact, God said that it would be work to pick up manna on the Sabbath. Okay? So I want you to understand what the letter of the law looks like. Okay? The letter of the law demands absolute obedience or death. And so the letter of this law said that if you even picked up manna, so God would not even provide manna on that seventh day. He provided it on twice as much on the sixth day so that they wouldn't even have to go out and collect manna on the seventh day. Okay, so viewing it from that perspective, whenever the disciples are walking through the tall grain field and they're collecting food, would you say they were breaking that law? If you really want to look at the letter of the law, you're going to have to say it was no more breaking the law than to collect manna on the Sabbath, right? Wouldn't you say? So if it was illegal to collect manna on the Sabbath, would it be illegal for you to collect grain off of the top of the grain buds as you walk through? Yeah. I guess so, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm just going through this thing because I'm going to tell you, legalism is a hard thing to follow. It's a hard master. It's really hard to discern. So I'm going to ask you something then. Why didn't Jesus get on his disciples for collecting grain off of out of the field as they walked? He is actually the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is the new covenant, and he was ushering the new covenant in right now. And so he was showing them that there was a spirit of the law that he wanted them to keep, and the spirit brings life, but the letter of the law brings death. He was demonstrating his authority at this moment. And so the Pharisees, oh yes, they noticed. They noticed. First of all, they weren't even supposed to be walking through tall grass, folks. Because if you're walking through tall grass, you're having to move your legs up too high. It's too much work for you. And if you notice, there were certain times that they, in the Bible, that in the New Testament, talk about a Sabbath day's journey. You couldn't walk a lot further than a certain length on the Sabbath. You know that in Israel today, there's still some that are Orthodox Jews that will not walk up steps on Sabbath. Too much work. Too much work. Do you understand that if you're really trying to follow the letter of the law, that begins to make sense? If you're bound by legalism, where do you stop? We have a dear brother. Some of you guys know him. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. Was. And he was so worried about this Sabbath thing and following it perfectly that he drives himself crazy with it. He really does. He gets himself so worked up, and he's tried to get everybody else to agree that we must do it. And you know, one day, I just asked him, do you stone people when they don't? Because guys, if we're going to follow the whole law, we must. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because that law is connected to the punishment for the law. There's no getting around it. Aren't you glad we don't have to follow the old covenant in that way? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the new covenant and he ushered in the new covenant and made the old covenant obsolete at this point? Brother Bill? No grace. Absolutely. The letter of the law don't bend. So, now it happened. Let's read this again. Back in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Do you think they said it in a really nicey-nicey way? They said, hey, Jesus, look. Why are they doing what's not lawful? No, I think they had some finger pointing going on there. They said, look, we caught you. Not only are they not fasting when they're supposed to be fasting, now they're eating and doing work when they shouldn't be. What's going on around here? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You see, he was establishing his authority clearly to be able to usher in this new covenant, this covenant of grace. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I am eternally grateful for this fact. I've in my early days of walking with Christ, it was like one of my first questions, why don't we worship on Saturday then? Because I began to understand Saturday is the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week. And so, man, I went through all kinds of thoughts on this because I'm a pretty literal learner, and I'm learning. You know, it says this is the day you should take off. This is the day you should rest. This is the day you should, you know, basically recognize God and remember Him. And so I struggled with that for a while, and what I see now is Jesus wants our heart. Do I still think that it's something that He desires for us to take a day and rest? Absolutely. Why do we worship on Sunday? So why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? It'd be easier just to go ahead and worship on Saturday, right? That way I'd just do away with the argument. It would have been easier for Jesus to say, hey, don't do that. The Pharisees were looking. Okay? But He didn't. Why didn't He? He was illustrating the point, guys. We are free to walk with God. We're not living to the letter of some law trying to justify ourselves. Jesus justified us. Yeah, He has fulfilled it completely. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And He was illustrating. And let me just put it in the John Jones version. God made the Sabbath for you. He did this as a gift to you. Now treat it like one. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, by the way, so I can't say that. He wants the Sabbath to be a blessing to us. He wants us to be able to take a day of rest, not because we have to, but because we want to, so that we can spend it with Him. He wants us to set aside a day that we will seek Him. And I dare say, how about all day? And it sets the tone for the rest of our week as well. I think that God just wants us to want to be with Him, don't you think? You know what? I love my kids. I just want you guys to know I love you. And I love to spend time with all of you. I love my wife. And I love to spend time with her. But I can tell you, it wouldn't mean nothing to me if you only spent time with me whenever you had to. That would mean nothing to me if I said, all right, at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning, you better be sitting right here. And you're spending time with me. And then they came over at like, you know, a minute before 10, trembling because they were afraid they were a little bit too late. And then they sat down and they said, okay, Dad, I'm here to spend time with you. How long do I have to sit here for? That would like mean nothing. But you see, guys, whenever my kids come over and just spend time with me because they want to, that means something. You know? I always hated it, you know, whenever you show up at the grandkids' house and their parents would say, now you need to go over and hug Papa. Don't tell them they have to. I want them to do it because they want to. And if they don't want to, I'm not going to force them to do it because I want them to want to. Guys, I am totally imperfect. Can you imagine how much more a perfect Heavenly Father feels that way? And He is so patient. He'll wait your whole lifetime for you to decide you want to spend time with Him. He won't force you. He wants us to want to. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't just do this out of compulsion. Don't just do this because it's a law. Do it because you want to. He wants it to be our want to please God, to spend time with God. Now, how about that whole deal with David in the showbread? Can anybody tell me that story real quick? I like
Saul.
He was running from Saul. He was desperate, right?
That's all they had.
What is showbread, by the way?
The bread of the
presence of God. What do you think it represents?
The body of Christ.
And they were believers, and they were sanctified. They were set apart during their journey. And we are priests and kings in Christ now. It was all pointing forward. And so, in a way, it kind of broke this law. But because of the spirit of the law, God allowed them to partake of the bread of the presence. It's like us taking communion together, the Lord's Supper in Jesus. It's like us partaking of Him, as He said, as He had a following because He had fed them with literal food the day before. And He said, you're only following Me for the food. He said, but I'm the food. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you can have no part with Me. Yeah. And most of them got up and left. But you see, what He wants is for Him to be our greatest desire. Like, more important than our food. That is living the new covenant right there. Do you long to take time with Christ? Do you long to hear a word from Him? Do you long? Probably not as well as we should sometimes, right? But from time to time, God just catches our attention. He gives us such a longing that it's worth more than anything else, and we really need to desire that all the time. That we would look to Him first. That we would want what He has to offer first. Not just go and pray to Him after you tried everything else and it didn't work. I know sometimes we all do that, but don't you know that He wants us to come to Him first? Like, we pick up the Bible and we read it like a novel, and then whenever we don't understand it, we go, huh, I wonder who I could talk to about this. Maybe we ought to just talk to Him first. Before we even start reading the words, and say, God, I know You got something You want to speak to me today. Right here, I've got the Bible open. I want You to speak to me. Let Him speak to you. And I'll just tell you guys, He wants to. He longs to. He takes pleasure in it. That's the new covenant right there. Living by the new covenant. He's already paid the price. You don't have to pay the price. You can't. He just wants you to want Him more than anything else. Put Him in the right place in your life. And I can tell you, thank God, He'll let us do what we need to do as we go along. He taught a lot of teachings about the Sabbath, right? He healed on the Sabbath all the time. What do you think there is about that? I mean, it was like most of His physical healings, it seemed like, in the Gospels happened on the Sabbath. I know He was healing all the time, but man, there were some big ones, some home runs right there on the Sabbath. What was going on with that? He was showing He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And in fact, when the Pharisees come after Him, He never apologized for it. It was always to demonstrate a point, a fact. And He would always say, well, don't you get your donkey out of the ditch on a Sabbath? How much more should we rescue a person who's sick, right? He was talking about the heart. You know, you loose your donkey, you don't want to loose this woman. We've been reading through Luke together as a family. You wouldn't want to loose this woman who's been bound for years? I mean, come on, folks. Let's get it right. He was talking about the heart condition, wasn't he?
Yeah.
That's what He wants. He don't just want just an outward obedience. He wants our heart. Yeah. Let's give our hearts to Christ. Yes, sir.
I don't, there's one time He said, if the Pharisees, is it good to do good on the Sabbath or do evil?
Yeah, I know. He was hard on those Pharisees, wasn't he? We need to make sure we never become one of them. Yes, sir. You guys get a special treat because you were here. Yeah. In fact, I kind of like it. It's a small group tonight. Hey, I'm just going to tell you something. I believe rules were made to be followed. I've been very strong on that. I probably should have been a police officer instead of a pastor because, like, I would have given my own dad a speeding ticket. I was just like that. I mean, if there's a rule, you got to follow it. Yeah, I probably don't hold myself as well as I should to the standard. That's what happens with legalism. But I can tell you, I'm unbearable to play a game with because I really want every rule followed. I hate it whenever you're trying to play a game, some type of competitive game or something like that, and the other person doesn't want to completely follow rules. It just bugs me. You know? And I was the baseball coach that was always all over the umpire for not calling the rules the way he should have, you know? I mean, it's just kind of something in my nature, and call it my sinful nature as well. But I totally understand the Pharisees. And I understand my danger of becoming one. Now, I probably don't understand as well as I should. I'm sure God will show me more. Every time I preach on something or admit something, boy, I really get it the next week. But I'm just going to tell you, I really kind of get it. I get why the Pharisees saw them breaking the law and brought it up. We have got to understand this is about a relationship, and we have to show grace just like God shows grace. How much grace have we received? Whenever I'm looking at somebody, I'm thinking, we need to follow the rules, why not? I got to remember, praise God that He's been showing me grace all these years, because I really deserve to be in hell. Yes, sir. Own heart. Yes. And you know what, guys? I'm just going to tell you, if we start getting legalistic, we'll do the same thing. We will even criticize the grace that God shows if we're not careful. Now, do I still feel like that that laws are instituted for a reason and we ought to follow them? Sure, I do. But I also understand that there needs to be grace whenever, especially whenever there's repentance. And we need to give people a chance, you know? I know Brother Steve probably agrees with me. He ministers to people in prison. I mean, a lot of those guys did bad things.
Real bad
things. Like, you know, killing their grandparents and whatever, you know? I mean, I can't imagine anything worse than that in my own human understanding or whatever. But here's the thing, guys. You think God can still save that man?
Yeah.
Believes? Absolutely. If He's forgiven me, He can forgive him. He can forgive anybody of anything except for that one thing. And what's the one thing He isn't going to forgive?
Blasphemy
of the Holy Spirit, which I do believe is dying, refusing to believe the witness that the Holy Spirit has sent you about Christ. And so here it is, guys. If that's the only thing He won't forgive, He can forgive everything else. We need to show some grace. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that don't necessarily mean that those guys need to be out of prison. I mean, there's a human responsibility of consequence. But man, I'll tell you what, some of the guys in prison that find Christ are way more free than a lot of people that are walking around outside. And if that's what it took to bring them to the Lord, then we need to sing hallelujah with them, because we're going to be doing it forever in heaven with them. And so we need to appreciate grace. Jesus was teaching about grace. He was showing what grace looks like. And He was also showing that the law, that the actual institution originally of the Sabbath was supposed to be a gift to us.
Yes.
I can tell you, I used to do the 7 day a week thing. I work every day, and I work long days. And I can tell you, I realized even before I became a Christian why God made a Sabbath day. And we began to recognize it's part of the reason why I saw God's grace in my life to even ask Him to be my Savior. Because I saw what a difference it made in my life to begin to just take a day to spend with my family and rest, because I'm telling you, I was driving hard. And I'm not joking. 14 or 16 hour days was nothing for us, and we did it 7 days a week. And I became a very intolerant and angry and tired individual. I was very rigid. We need a Sabbath. Pray for your pastor to take a Sabbath. I need a Sabbath just as much as everybody else. It's really hard for me to convince myself, okay, I'm just not going to do anything today. Because there's a gazillion things, even around my own house, to do. But praise God, you know, God wants me to. So, God bless you guys. Does anybody have any other thoughts before we close in word prayer? Yes.